How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Amen. Our subject today is taking care of business, biblical ways of taking care of business. It's impossible to go from the cradle to the grave without doing business. Every family has to have an economic ability, and we have to engage in business of some sort or another. Well, the Lord has a lot to say about business. We're going to look at some of the things that He has to say today about business. His intention is that we would be successful. Now, these are not the principles of finance. We've already covered the 24 biblical principles of finance. Maybe we'll review it sometime coming up soon. Today is about business, and I'm going to try and divide between business and finance, although it's hard to find the line down the middle because business affects finance and finance affects business. But we're going to try today to discover some of the principles of Scripture that have to do with being successful in business. So, take your notes and let's get started on the principles of how to take care of business. Number one, you need to understand that Christians are to be responsible in business matters. We cannot be lax. We do not want to be dumb about business. God wants you to have business smarts. So let's look at what the Scripture says. He says, do not be slothful in business. Don't be slack about how you do business. But be fervent in your spirit. Now watch this. And serving the Lord while you're doing business. In other words, there is one of the greatest myths, M-Y-T-H-S. Hard to say that word, myth. You know, I heard somebody say one time that some people say the Bible has myth in it. And if there are, and this preacher said, those who think the Bible's full of myths are myth-taken, mythified, and mytherable. one of the myths is that there is such a thing as the spiritual and the secular, that there is a division. And we know that's not simply not true. How do we know that? Listen to the Scripture. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the seas and all that is therein. There isn't anything here that doesn't belong to Him. It's all His. He is the Creator. So there's no spiritual and secular. Everything has to do with God, and especially business. And He says, when you do business, I don't want you to be slothful. Do not be slothful in your doing of business. Second, we learn that business should never interfere with a proper relationship with God. If your business keeps you from worship on Sunday, if your business keeps you from a day of rest, we'll come to that probably, if your business interferes with your relationship with God, then business needs to be adjusted. Jesus put it this way, what shall it profit a man if you should gain the whole world? What does it profit you if through business you gain possession of the whole world, but you lose your own soul? What's the profit? Where's the profit if you could own it all but lose your soul at the end? Or what shall a man give? How much money, how much time will you give up in exchange for doing soul business? What will a man give in exchange for doing business with his soul, with God? You understand that a rich man who doesn't know God is really poor. And a poor man who hasn't got much money but knows God is very rich. So business must not interfere with our relationship with God. Now, it interferes in other ways besides just time and money and preoccupation. There are certain, quote, businesses that are ungodly. You should not be involved in a business that contributes to the downfall of humanity in any way. So those who been involved with a family recently who were damaged by a drunk driver. And of course we have Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and should. We shouldn't just have Mothers Against Drunk Driving. We should all be against drunk driving. But there's times when I wish that I could meet the top executive people of the liquor industry and introduce them to a lineup of mothers who have lost children through drunkenness. You say, well, I didn't force them to take my stuff, drink my booze. I suggest there is a complicity, however, and on Judgment Day, those people are in trouble. Somebody said to me, well, why don't you just drink in moderation? I used to get that question all the time. It's almost not asked anymore because there's very few of us now who take a stand, which the Bible does, against drunkenness and against the use of alcohol, except for medicinal purposes. Wine is a mocker, the book says. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so, here's my response. And somebody says, why don't you just go along with drinking in moderate? Answer. Why should I do in moderation that which damns another man's soul? How can I do that? So, there are businesses. That's why we need the police department. Departments. Because there's a lot of business goes on that interferes with a relationship with God. But you don't want to do. You want to make sure that your business does not interfere with a relationship with God. Number three. Business must never interfere with my marriage. Now, this may surprise you, so let's take a look at the scripture and see. Business must never interfere with my marriage. Now, here's a verse. In an Old Testament verse, But I'm going to show it to you a New Testament version of the same. When a man has taken a new wife, he's got married, there's two things he shall not do. He shall not go out to war. In other words, when you get married, for the first year, national security is not your business. You got something more important than national security to do. Don't go out to war. And neither shall he be charged with any business. No business for 1 year when you get married. Now watch this. That man shall be free at home. He shall not be free to go hunting 5 days a week during that year, or fishing. He shall be where? At home. Got it? For 1 year. And here's the job. Cheer up his wife, which he had taken. That's the job. Now, it's interesting because this word cheer means to brighten, to cause her to be gleesome. All right. This is about business right now. Two things you need to grasp from this verse. When you marry a wife, according to Deuteronomy, back in those days, you had to make sure an end was achieved. You had to make sure that at the end of that year, that woman was in great shape, good condition, fully alive, elated, gleeful, joyful, all her needs met, blessed by you. And in order to do that, you cannot let national security interests interfere with that doing. And you cannot let your business interfere. Your business can never interfere with your marriage. Are you going to do it Bible way? Now, I'm asking you to speculate with me. Why did God put this rule down? And I want to suggest a couple of reasons. And all the ladies have their pen poised. It should be the other way around. The men should have their pens poised. Need at least one full year to get the marriage off to the right start. It's really harder to recover from a bad marriage situation than it is to make it right at the start. That's why we spend so much energy and focus when somebody's going to get married from this congregation. I have people go from our congregation who've gone other places to get married because they don't want to do the 1 year preparation for marriage. A number of, I don't know how many years ago, it was many months ago, I was exposed here in Jacksonville to a ministry that asked pastors, I got a piece in the mail is what happened, I got a piece in the mail asking pastors to make a commitment to God not to marry people who weren't qualified biblically to get married. And I perused, and I sat at my desk, and I bowed my head, and I said, God, I make this commitment. That was numbers of years ago. Can't remember how long ago it was. And ever since then, of course, when somebody says to me, will you marry me? I said, well, of course, and here's how we go about that. And here's the curriculum, and here's what we do. And they say, well, we can't wait that long. Oh, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get married somewhere else. And good tithe-paying members went somewhere else, got married, and left the church. Happened less than a year ago, right here. And I hurt. It hurts. Hurt more when 6 months later they separated. And now they're divorced and he's married again. Endorsed by a church. Let me tell you something. This marriage thing is serious, serious stuff with God. And the responsibility for the well-being of the marriage is placed solely on the shoulders of the man. So he's not to let national security issues or business interfere with the marriage for 1 year. Secondly, it's one full year to establish, now watch this, the lifelong priority pattern. A lifelong, it takes 1 year to establish a new pattern, a pattern that's to last lifelong. And that pattern is a marriage will always come before business. When a man puts business ahead of marriage, he will usually have two consequences, if not three. One, his children will repeat his iniquity, and it will damage their future marriages because they learn how to treat their wife by how father treats their mother, his wife. Second, he will damage the marriage itself. Not only the children, but he will damage the marriage. It causes a marriage to get out. You see, you didn't stand before your boss and make a covenant with God. But you did stand before God and made a covenant to care for that woman. It's a much higher priority. Third thing, if we don't establish this marriage before business, we'll not only probably lose the marriage, damage the marriage, at best you damage the marriage. Chances are great you lose the marriage. The marriage get lost. And the children will do, it will, they'll repeat the same thing because they, that's home. Home is a classroom where the children learn life's lessons. And the teachers are a father and a mother. Now you can send them off to some academic thing, but they don't learn by what, they don't, it's not what we say, it's what we do that influences them. It's a show and tell deal. Okay? The third damage that occurs when a man does not have his wife in the proper priority is he messes with his relationship with God. You cannot be wrong with your wife and be right with God. So, your marriage must come ahead of business. Now, a lifelong pattern established in the 1 year of giving my highest attention to my wife and learning to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's the analogy of Scripture. However Christ treats the church, that's how a husband is to treat a wife. And so, in the Old Testament, they had 1 year to do that. Now, the question then becomes, well, where is it in the New Testament? And so, let's take a look. Just before we take a look, let's back up for one moment. I want you not to miss this. God set up 1 year where national security interests and business cannot interfere with the marriage. In order, number one, for the marriage to get off to the right start. And secondly, so that there would be 1 year to establish a lifelong priority pattern. And here is the lifelong pattern: marriage before business. And thirdly, a year to establish another lifelong pattern, that my highest attention is to my wife, not the business, not even national security, in order to learn to love her as Christ loved the church. Now, where we find this in the New Testament is not complicated, because the book of Ephesians gives us an outline of God's priorities for a man. Number one, chapter 1 through 4:23, I believe it is, are all about a man's relationship with God. And then secondly, his relationship with his parents if he's single. Okay, this is a priority. Because the next thing that Ephesians addresses is his parents. And in fact, even if you're not single and you're married now, your relationship with your parents is really important. But I got two twos in here. Because if you're single, next to your relationship with God, your highest, this is number one, second highest priority is your relationship with your spouse. Then Ephesians proceeds to show us that our relationship with our children is next in importance. Number one, relationship with God. Number two, relationship with our spouse. Number three, relationship with the children. And you'd be shocked, perhaps, to realize that number four is your relationship to your employer, or if you are self-employed, or if you're in business, business comes after your wife, after the children. If we put the business ahead of our wife up here, we will lose our wife. We will damage the wife. We will damage the children. This is not an option. This is the biblical order addressed in the book of Ephesians of a person's priorities. And then fifthly, a relationship to the ministry. And again, so many have erred in putting the ministry ahead of their spouse. Been there, done that, and faced the damage. Not a pretty picture. So, this is God's order. Priorities. Business must never interfere with my marriage. If it's messing with your marriage, you need to get out of that business. I'm looking at you because you're looking at me. Y'all staring at me like, is there an amen in the audience? You understand that God set this up. Deuteronomy. And the principles, by the way, in the book of Deuteronomy are still in vogue today. If I had time to take you through Deuteronomy, show them to you. Yeah, let me give you a little neat thing. You all know Bill Smith, right? We sent him over to Katrina, over to Gulfport for 6 months. We funded him there, and in fact, we still got our Caterpillar tractor over there. And since Bill got home, he's back to his regular job now. He's got a fast-speed internet connection, and he's been able to go online to our website and watch a teaching every day, a video. We have over 100 videos online free for anybody who wants to watch them. And he, I don't remember, I think it was the Fear of the Lord series. Because you remember that every king in the Old Testament was required to write out by hand the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm on my third start on that. My wife, you finished it, right? How many here have finished that? How many finished writing the book of Deuteronomy? Just one so far, okay? Well, don't you give... You're starting again, too. Bill called me about 3 weeks ago and said, I've started writing out the book of Deuteronomy. I took a pledge to the Lord. I'm going to write out by hand the book of Deuteronomy. All kings in the Old Testament were required to do that. Why? Not only to learn the fear of the Lord, but the book of Deuteronomy contains the success principles for leaders. So as you write them, look what I just wrote. And so here back at Deuteronomy, God says, hey, not national security issues, not your not business, nothing. For 1 year, you stay there and you cheer up that woman. You get ready to serve her the rest of your life, to lead her lovingly the rest of your life. That's what it's about. Business must not interfere with a marriage. Number four. I'm not going too fast, am I? Let me see if I can speed up. The Sabbath principle is a business principle. 6 days shalt thou labor. And by the way, it doesn't say 6 days and nights. It says 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. You got to get all the business done in 6 days maximum. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it, look at this now, thou shalt not do any work. Not thou, now watch this, not thou, and not your son. Doesn't have to take the garbage out. Right there. Nor your daughter, nor anybody who is employed by you, a male employee or a female employee, not even your cattle, not even the visitor that's staying in your house, the stranger that's within thy gates. In fact, 1 day of the week, the only work you do is prepare food. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. You only get to eat. You get to prepare your food. 1 day. Now, this is a really important thing. Because, you see, God knows lots of stuff you and I don't know. And so he is clearing 1 day of the week where there's no business to be done. I assume, and I think properly within my rights, I assume that God knows, because he teaches it other places, that if you take 1 day out of business, you will get more done in the 6 days of business than you would if you did it 7 days. If you want to go around and around in your business and never get down the road to the success you want, you need to check your time. We tend to think that, you see, let me put it this way. If you have to work 7 days a week and bokoodle hours of each day, and you make a reasonable income, let's say you make $100,000 a year. Let's say it's $200,000 a year. That $200,000 is too expensive. It costs you too much to get it. And that is not success. That is not good business. Somewhere, something is out of control. Business is not being done right. So that's why God lays out, and we're going to look at a whole bunch of these principles that God lays out. If you want to be successful in business, here's what to do. And here's what happens. If you do what God says, guess what? It works. If you don't do what God says, guess what? Damage. Whether to your marriage, to your family, or to whatever. Watch. So, in fact, this Sabbath principle even applies to the land. Every 7 years, 6 days you can use the land, the seventh day, don't plant anything. Just leave it. Guess what? We have broken that principle in America, and now our land doesn't bring forth like it should to provide the nutritious foods we should be eating, and so we have to pump the land and fill the land like an athlete on steroids to get it to pump out these round red things that we sell as tomatoes now. What's going on? What's wrong with this picture? Because as a nation, we didn't let the land lay. And consequently, the land doesn't produce the way God intended it to produce. This is the Sabbath principle. And it ought to be practiced in respect to business. Always try to do your work during the day, not during the night. In fact, the Lord pointed out, this is how a man should do it. He should go forth unto his work and do his labor until the evening. Once evening is there, shut it off. Now, I'm wrestling with something because I'm seeing a lot of unbelief in your eyes, so I got to chat a moment. See, this is why God is against debt. Let me show you why. God says, owe no man anything, no debt. We operate here, no debt. Our families are committed to get out of debt, including their houses, everything. Numbers of you are out of debt. Wonderful. It's one of my points of boasting when I talk to some of the pastors. You know, 60% of the people in our church don't owe any money to anybody. I like that. If you believe in debt, then here, watch this now. It will always be an option for you. Instead of inventing a way, discovering a way, working the numbers better, finding out where the flaw is in the business, well, we're at a hard space, so we just take the debt option. And the mental, spiritual, emotional, and business sense that you would have gotten by denying the option is lost. Because we took a way other than God's way. God intends to give a person, here's what Scripture calls it, witty inventions. You've already heard this, here, you've heard the saying before, that necessity is the mother of invention, right? Everybody heard that? Necessity is the mother of invention. Well, necessity gets here, and instead of seeing the necessity of figuring out a new way to do this business, we take the credit option. So what would have come to us between our ears, into our spirits, and into our hearts from God, doesn't happen because we violated principle. Now, if you work day and night in violation of this principle, guess what? You'll always be working day and night because you will never figure out how to do it in the daytime because you've always added the night as an option. You don't have a shutdown time. So God says, let a man go forth and do all his labor until the evening. Over. Don't go home and talk about it. Don't go home to your home office and do it. Don't get on the computer at the house to do some more of it. Don't save some that can be done at the house instead of at the place. Shut it off. Only do it. It's interesting. God wants you to have a life. Your business. You know the trouble. We're going to come to how to own your own business in a few moments. There are people who should not own their own business. I'm going to show you the scriptures for that in a few moments. If we get to it, if not now, Wednesday night. But here's the problem. business can end up running you instead you run. You don't run the business. And it's like the proverbial carrot dangling in front of you. Well, someday I'll learn how to do it. Someday I'll get it. Someday it will be. Someday. And it's down a path of destruction because we violate Bible basics of business. In fact, Scripture is clear that we are the children of the light. We are we are called the children of the day. We are not. We don't do stuff in the night, nor of the darkness. This applies, by the way, let me just suggest to you that not only about your business, but don't go out at night unless you have to. When the sun goes down at night, the crime rate goes up. That's a no-brainer. That's not hard to figure out. Not only does crime go up, mischief goes up. All kinds of stuff that you could become subject to. We are the children of the day. Walk in the light. It's literal. Now, administrative employment is not always best. You know, we have this climb up the ladder deal. And business ownership is not always the best. Watch here now. Here's the smartest man in history writing, as God told him to write. All this have I seen, and I've applied my heart. I have applied my heart unto every business, every work that is done under the sun. Now, when Solomon says that he checked out business, you can count on it. He checked out business. I mean, we're talking about the wealthiest man that has ever lived. Donald Trump, eat your heart out, didn't come close to this guy. He owned cities. He owned castles that you could put five Trump hotels in the middle of. This guy, people came all over the world to see what he had. Water fountains and underground irrigation, and he had the whole deal. He had solid gold taps. He had running water. He had the whole deal. He had the resources, the wealthiest man in the world. And he said, I checked out all the work that's done under the sun, and watch what he found. There is a time wherein one man is the boss over another, but it is to his own hurt. There's a time when being the boss over other people, being the ruler over another or another's, is done to your own hurt. Be careful about coveting executive success. Be careful about coveting proprietorship of business, because it can be done to your own hurt. It isn't for everybody. And I know it's been touted and promoted and advertised, and golly, listen to some of the news channels and one after the other. There's courses you can send in for. In fact, I'll send you my book free, and you can get my video course free on the internet, and you'll learn how to be your own boss. It takes a very wise person to be a boss. Because most people need to be under authority, not in authority. And there are advantages under authority that those who are boss over another do not have. There are checks and balances. You can sleep at night. You can be the boss and be a psychological basket case. Yeah, you got to the top of the ladder because you thought the paycheck was going to be the payoff. But the mental stress, the emotional battering, the business jousting, the social. There is a time where one man rules over another to his own hurt. And you may covet that, but boy, you just get yourself 25 employees. And isn't it interesting that it is the person who cannot manage himself that wants to manage others? Can't manage his family, but he wants to manage others. You understand? See, unless we're faithful in the little things, we will not be faithful in the big things. You follow that? So if a man is not faithful with his wife and his children and his house, in fact, you could read about it, the book of Proverbs, I went by the house of the slothful and the weeds are growing in the yard. The fences broken down. Can't even look after the house. Now I'm going to run a business. So there's a time when ruling is to our own hurt. So don't covet it. Oh, forgot about putting this diagram in here. This is, you want to get promoted, but this is getting ahead. And promotion doesn't always get you ahead. You can get up here and not be ahead at all to your own hurt. Now, we should seek to understand commerce, the big picture. And here's Solomon again. This time a little different. The other one was verse 9. This is verse 16. So I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth. Everyone should apply themselves to know business. Now, this is not always easy because most of us tend, I'm speaking of my generation now, we ended up pursuing vocation. My biggest irritation when I got to high school was when I got in the class where they were asking me what I wanted to do when I grew up. I said, I don't know, I'm not growing up yet. What would you like to work at the rest of your life? How would I know? I don't know what I want to work at the rest of my life. So we went to these classes where, you know, and it was good. We started it, but, you know, you can't make a decision so life-reaching till you know some facts. And I may well have wanted to be a fireman because I really loved the red hats when I was a kid. Had I not got the calling of God on my life to preach, I don't know what I would have done. I don't know. That's a scary idea. In order to help you, though, we have some books that I want to tell you about. Whatever Happened to Penny Candy? Some of you have read. How many have read this book? Let's see your hand. Okay. This is a basic. This is a book written at a vernacular level on how come the candy you used to buy for a penny is now 12 cents? And it has to do with understanding economics. And this is the workbook that goes with this. And this is really written at a basic level. Your young people, teenagers, can understand these books. This series of books are called the Uncle Eric book. And each chapter is him writing to his nephew, who was just a teenager, on what's making the world go around. So you get to read the letters. And then here's one called The Money Mystery. Solving the Money Mystery. We're going to talk about in a moment the need to understand money and banknotes and banking and credit. And this will give you facts. And then we have one called The Clipper Strategy. And again, with a notebook. And these are three out of a whole set. And they're really basic, but you have to, and if you grasp the principles in it, it's going to be really important. I was looking for the table of contents. I lost track of it. Here it is. In the first chapter 4 is Austrian economics. Well, why would you want to study Austrian economics? Because Mr. Greenspan comes from Austria. And he brought Austrian economics to America. That's why you want to know Austrian economics. This book will walk you through and show you how to develop a business strategy based on understanding the ethics and the lack of ethics that have infiltrated the business and commerce system. So you need to do that. You need to apply your hearts. If I were a teenager, this is what I'd be doing. You need to understand the big picture. You need to understand the law of supply and demand, causes of inflation, recession, depression, effects of ethics on commerce, the effects of government on debt, of government debt, rather, price indexing, that's a whole, foreign exchange, the value of the dollar. And of course, you need to understand this. Everybody got that in your notes? Anybody know what it is? You know, this corner does over here. That's what it means. You need to learn it now. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. And if you haven't learned, I don't know about you, but I get probably 3 a week invitations to dinner. And the lunches are going up in value. I mean, they're putting them in classy places now to come for a free dinner. And all you got to do is sit through a sales pitch. Watch out. There are no free lunches. Then we need to seek to understand investing before we do that. Before you invest, you need to understand it. Now, should you invest? I think the scriptures are plain that you should when you understand it. Here is the scriptures on investing. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. It's going to come back to you. You want to put it out there? It's going to come back. There's a lot in it. And now, you notice, because this next verse, which attaches here, is about diversification in your portfolio. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. That's 15 different areas you should invest in if you're going to invest, just for the benefit of diversification. 15 is a scriptural thing here. And the reason why you want to divide up your investment money in 15 different directions is simple. Here's the answer in the scripture. Because thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know what's going to happen. And there's lots of people out there saying, send me some money and I'll forecast for you because I've got a track record. And I can predict what's going to happen. God says, you don't know what evil's going to happen. Who would have guessed a year ago we would have gone through the likes of Katrina? Who would have known 9/11? Who would have known who would have guessed that we have floods in the northeast and how we got tornadoes in central USA and we've got, how do we know what's going on? We don't know what's going to happen. So when it comes to investing, you spread your investment out 15 different ways. And here's just some of it. We should seek to under investing before we do so. And here are some of the things. And by the way, there are simple ways of getting that. And this is not an endorsement. This is a guide to understanding personal finance published by the Wall Street Journal. And that's why I can't endorse it. And that's because they don't understand biblical principles. Now, if you can read this with the biblical principles and sort it out, fine and dandy, because you need to learn their stuff about their side of the story. This is a guide to understanding money and investing, also put out by the Wall Street Journal. I'll leave these books up. You can take a look at them. And what I like, these are my kind of books. I love diagrams because I can read real fast. Diagrams help explain things to you. You can get some simple things, but don't start investing until you understand what the picture is and what's going on. And that's why it's a delight to have somebody like John and also Mark, who have experience in these matters. And if you pay them good money, they'll help you. Number nine, diligence is the key quality, the key character quality, which guarantees success in a business. Diligence is the key character quality. Now, every character quality, deference and honesty, you name them, they are all qualities that will contribute to your success. But the scriptures point out this as the primary character quality. If you see a man diligent in his business, do you know a man that's diligent in his business? If so, he will stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. He will be doing business at a high level. He will not be stuck with clientele who are mean to him. The reason for that is that when we're diligent in business, diligent other people search out diligent people. That's who they want to hire. And so there's a sorting that goes on, but diligence is the key. He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Again, diligence is the key. Well, how do we learn diligence? How do we learn diligence? And there are two primary ways that I want to point out to you today. One is through nature. God designed nature to teach us. God designed nature to teach us many things. And so let's look at the scripture. Look at the scripture. Ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee. You think these animals on this planet are just decorations? God designed the whole animal kingdom to teach us certain lessons. The duck has a lesson to teach you. The tiger has a different lesson. The alligator has a different lesson. The skunk has a lesson. The sloth has a lesson. The owl has a lesson. The beasts of the field were designed by God to teach us. That's why we have three volumes this thick back there that are critically important. Learning character from the pages of Scripture and from the world of nature. And so, nature. Ask the beast, they'll teach you. Ask the fowls of the air, and they'll tell you. Birds have much to teach us. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And even the fishes of the sea have things to declare unto you. These animals, these fish, these fowl, all these creations of God aren't just assortments that he splattered around the planet for no reason at all. In fact, every single one of them has built into them a message that God wants us to learn from them. So, having said that, let's talk about diligence. We learn diligence from the ant. And the scripture tells us, look at this, go to the ant and consider the ways of the ant and be wise. Now look at this. You will learn diligence, which will affect your business by observing the ant, if you'll learn them. Look at this. The ant does things without having a guide, without having someone stand over top of him as an overseer, and without having a boss. He knows, see, some people have to have somebody standing over them. You're not going to get your paycheck if you don't do this. And go to the ant. Consider the ways of the ant and wisen up. Because she provides us meat in the summer and gathers food in the harvest. Let's come back to that one in a moment. You really ought to. This is one of my favorite books of Bill's. This is called How to Conquer Slothfulness. I think it's $2. And if you're broke, we'll give it to you free. Business is bad, we'll give it to you free. In here, this is amazing. This is amazing. This is a study of the ant. Do you know ants provide for poor ants? They have a social system. And ants who are sick or not able to function, that ant colonies watch out for. They have a system of how to treat those ants who are poor. They have a reporting system. It tells you about it here. How does the message get from, 100 yards from the nest? That's a long way when you're an ant. And you imagine going through all those grass blades to get. How do they send message? How do they know when it's time to come home? How do they know when it's the end of the day? Well, the ants have it all figured out. Do you know that there are ants who actually plant crops underground that grow and they harvest the crops? They harvest the crop and they store crops for winter. Did you know that there are ants that farm other animals? Like we do cows. They feed them, they look after them, and they milk them. And they take their milk and they store their milk for another time. There is so much to learn from the ant. I was going to put this up. It is so good. You ought not to miss this. We learn diligence from the ant. We also learn diligence from the results of slothfulness. How long will thou sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come. So poverty is the result of slothfulness, lack of diligence, is also designed by teachers. In fact, in the New Testament, here's what we got. If somebody doesn't work, they should not eat. If they don't work, they don't eat. And this is not talking about people who can't feed themselves. We feed the poor who are really poor, but we don't feed the slothful. That's the people who won't work. And you should talk to Wally Butler. He is speaking to the city council and to several committees at the city council right now to change the picture of downtown Jacksonville, because ministries are feeding not only the poor, but they're feeding the criminals and the slothful city and the repercussions of that. You need to talk to Wally. In fact, I don't know, maybe one Sunday morning you'd give us a report on that. Would you do that, Wally? That would be great. Be faithful in money matters. Children of the world are sometimes wiser than the children of light. Here's this verse. I'm gonna quit here at this one, I think, and continue on Wednesday night. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. If a man is not faithful with the few things he had, he won't be faithful in the business, or vice versa for a woman. And by the way, I'm going to talk Wednesday night on women in business, because the Bible has much to say about business sense and women, a lot. If you have not been faithful in money, who will commit to yourself? Who will commit to you? Trust the true riches, which are eternal and heavenly things. Let me just take a peek at. I'm going to quit there. Is that okay? I think you got a load already, and there are some exciting principles to come. that will impact your business and your ability to do business. And so I think Wednesday night, I'm just going to pick up where we left off here.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.